Glad you could all be here tonight, and hopefully all the times that we come together, the church is an oasis of spiritual encouragement. Hopefully it's a place where we get our spiritual batteries recharged as we draw near to God and worship God and have fellowship one with another. That'll provide motivation for us to live for God and Christ during the week. And sometimes we may ask ourselves, well, what is the point of all of this? What is the point of us living a Christian life, going to church, worshiping God? Well, we'd say, well, the end result is that our life, we're all on a journey to eternity. And that the end of our life, we will all spend eternity somewhere. And we want that somewhere to be heaven with God. And the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul said, to depart and be with Christ is far better. That is, Paul said, I'm in a between a rock and a hard place. To stay here and to be with you would be good. But he said to depart and be with Christ is far better. Paul is saying going to heaven is far better than anything that earth has to offer. So what's so great about going to heaven? Heaven's our home. Heaven's the home of the soul. Where we talked about early in an earlier lesson that our citizenship is there, our name is there, our prayers are there, our treasure is there, and hopefully in the end our soul will be there, and our resurrected body will be reunited with the soul. So what's so great about heaven? Heaven is wanting to go and be home with God, and that's what this fellowship that we should all yearn for is what motivates us to want to go to heaven. And then the question is, well, if you go to heaven, what's so great about heaven? You go to heaven and you got all eternity is stretched out before you, and so what are you going to be doing in all of eternity? To some people it may seem like everlasting boredom. It may seem like, well, heaven's a real pretty place, but it's like, if you ever been to someone's house, they have a lot of antiques and a lot of pretty things. You have to be very careful that you don't break anything. It's not exactly that you might enjoy that. And what the Bible, Jesus said, that he goes and he prepares a place for us. And so heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And if the Lord says, I'm going to prepare this for you, and the Lord who loves us supremely is going, that heaven is a place of supreme preparation. A place that is exquisite and something that is far more wonderful than we can imagine. But the Bible does tell us that there are things that we will be doing in heaven that will motivate us that, yes, heaven is a place that I want to be. It's not just the better, it's the best alternative of smoking and non-smoking sections in eternity. That heaven is the place that a lot of people live to avoid going to hell. Whereas the Bible says we should live in order to want to go to heaven. So what's so great about heaven? I want you to turn in your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 7. The reason that heaven is such a wonderful place, why I want to go to heaven is a place of supreme comfort where God will heal all the hurts of earth. There are people here that have emotional scars. There are people here that have physical problems. That every day you wake up, you have pain, and you wish that pain would go away, and you wonder, why does God allow this to go on? The Bible tells us here in Revelation chapter 7, in verse 15, for this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them, and they will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And if you look over in Revelation 21, where it talks about, he says, I make a new heaven and a new earth. That is a new order of things. And he says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, for the former things have passed away. Now, we all understand, someone said that every time you come to church, there's a broken heart in every pew. All of us carry different scars and burdens and things. That over time that we accumulate those things. I had a friend of mine that preached out in California. When he was preaching out in California, he doesn't preach in California now, but when he was out there, he was spending a lot of time, you know, having Bible studies, and he and his wife sort of drifted apart. He didn't spend a lot of time with his wife. And then what happened, as he explained to me, is that she began to become too friendly with someone at church. And they began to spend a lot of time with one another. And finally, she said that she was going to go somewhere. And he followed her because he suspected that she was involved in an affair. And then he followed her, and she went over to this man's apartment and spent several hours there and concluded, you know, that she was having an affair with him. And so he decided he had the right to put her away. And he said that when that happened, he felt like so devastated, he felt like he didn't want to live anymore. Someone that he devoted his life to, they were committed, loved one another, they had problems like everybody has problems. And he said he just wanted to end his life because it was so humiliating. When we have different problems that happen in this life, what is it that allows us to continue? The Bible says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So the Bible teaches there is no hurt that heaven cannot heal. That all suffering, all pain, all problems in eternity is of no negative consequence. The Lord says, I'll make it up to you. The Lord here is pictured as our personal guide to every need. There'll be no sun beating down on us. In other words, when you look at all the harsh elements on earth, there'll be no unpleasant circumstances. It won't be too hot. It won't be too cold. You won't be thirsty. You won't be hungry. That every need will be met and we will be supremely comforted in heaven. That there will be no problems in heaven. There will be no deadlines. There will be no pressure. There will be no sin. So what's so great about heaven? It is a place of supreme comfort. Where we will know supreme peace when all is made new. What's so great about heaven? That it is a place of joyful worship. As when every glimpse in the book of Revelation is a scene of what's going on around the throne of God. And on earth, the church is being persecuted, or in the Great Tribulation, the Roman Empire is trying to crush the life out of the church, which is really Satan was using the Roman Empire to attack the church. But when they had this crushing weight on them, when you had Christians like Antipas was being killed, what would you preach on the Sunday after Antipas was killed? One of our members, a mob got around him and they killed him. What in the world would you preach on the next Sunday? Well, what the book of Revelation presents is that heaven is a place of supreme joy and worship. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. It gives a glimpse of what we'll be doing in heaven. That heaven will be a place of supreme, uplifting, joyful worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Now after these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he was sitting like a jasper stone. That's like a brilliant white diamond. And a sardis in appearance. So it's brilliant white like a diamond, and it's red like a ruby. And there was a rainbow around the throne. Multicolored light flashing from the throne. The idea of a rainbow can symbolize the promises of God or the covenant of God. And it was like an emerald in appearance. So he's piling up all the most beautiful things that you can possibly be imagined. And we see God in his glory. And there are 24 thrones, which is a symbol of the redeemed of all the ages that are before God. And before the throne in verse 6, there is a sea of glass like crystal. So despite all the problems down here on earth, in heaven, heaven has this sea of glass that is calm with no ripples or no fractures whatsoever. And in the center around the throne, there are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And so these four living creatures, which symbolize creation in the service of God, I believe, They do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And so they see the transcendence of God. Holy means God is transcendent, that He is other, that He is perfect and absolute in every respect, that we cannot exhaust the infinity of God. If you start thinking about infinity, that God is eternal. So as far back in the past that you can go, there is no end to God. And if you think of eternity future, there is no end to God. And when you think about how great God is, as high as you can go up and as far down as you can go, God does not end. He is holy. He is eternal. He is infinite and absolute in all His attributes. And so when you see the transcendence of God, you just want to cry out in worship, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. Someone that I went to church with up in Tennessee, they said the first time they went to the Grand Canyon, and if you've been to the Grand Canyon, it's a very beautiful place. It's this huge natural wonder, one of the seven natural wonders of the world. And a lot of people like to go there. And why do they like to go see a big hole in the ground? Okay, if I was in Arizona, I couldn't say that. It would hurt their feelings to say that. Because it is so immense and so beautiful and so awesome. When you have that feeling of you're in the presence of something that is awesome, that is a small little glimpse. When we come, we see God face to face, and we see His beauty and His purity and His perfection and His love and His grace up close, that we will cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. And it says in verse 10, and they, these 24 elders, they say, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And because of your will, they existed and they were created. So the idea of worship is really the completion of the enjoyment of God. If you see a beautiful sunset, you think of the most beautiful sunset that you've ever seen. In Arizona, they have these Van Gogh sunsets that are orange and yellow and purple, and there are all these multicolored Van Gogh sunsets. When you see that, you just go, wow, that's really pretty. Or you see the beautiful emerald green water off the coast of the panhandle of Florida. You say, that's just very pretty. You think about the prettiest thing that you've ever seen. Here is God in His transcendence, that they fall down and worship God. And then we see a picture of Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the church. And it says in verse 9, and they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. For you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And so you have a picture of worshiping Jesus, who is God the Son, who is worthy of worship because of redemption. That we would not spend one second in heaven if it was not for the sacrificial love of Jesus. Utterly selfless, unsullied love to go to the cross. Jesus would rather suffer the hell that we deserve, that is the punishment on the cross, than to go to heaven without us. And Jesus went through that so we could be with Him forever. That must say that you're pretty valuable to God. In verse 11 he says, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. That is, we can't say enough good about Jesus Christ. If it was not for Him, we would be doomed. We would be lost. All would be lost. But now there's everlasting joy because Jesus is the hero, the Savior of the church. In verse 13, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them are heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Worship is the adoration of God. The etymology of worship is worth-ship. When we recognize the supreme, unrivaled worth of God, we bow down recognizing that He is superior. Every good thing that we have comes from Him. We depend upon Him for everything. He depends upon us for nothing. And therefore, I bow down and worship God. God is not some egotistical little tyrant that needs his ego stroked. But in the revelation of the Bible, that simply that for us to appreciate reality and how great God is, the proper response to the mighty acts of God and the greatness of God is the creature's worship. That is our proper place. That we exist for God and God does not exist for us. And you read every glimpse you see of heaven when they're worshiping, there's no worship weariness. And they're not just sort of dragging through the worship. It's heaven's a happy place. Read with me in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." That's the worship of God. He's going to judge the enemy of the church. And in chapter 19, "After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, 'Hallelujah!'" That's praise Jehovah. "Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her." And a second time they said, "Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever." And in verse 4 it says, the 24 elders would say, "Amen and hallelujah." Verse 5, "Give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you who fear Him, the great and the small." And verse 6, "I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder." This is awesome, powerful worship. "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns." And so when we catch a glimpse of who God is, that excites our soul. If contemplating the greatness of God does not set your soul on fire, then are you going to be in heaven? Heaven is a place of people who love God supremely, and they appreciate who God is, and they understand how wonderful Jesus is. And the proper response is this joyful, exciting, energized worship. To see the glory of God is awesome. And so the lesson for us is, if we don't enjoy worshiping now, when by faith we see, but we don't see as clearly as we will when it's face to face, then the question is, are you going to be there? And a lot of times people want worship to be something, they want external stimulation. And really, the heart of worship is something that comes from within. It's our own personal faith of how we see how great God is. So what are we going to be doing in heaven? Heaven is going to be a place of transcendent, wonderful, uplifting, joyful, exciting worship. Something that's thrilling for all eternity. Something we'll never get bored with. Third point, what's so great about heaven? What are we going to be doing in heaven? The Bible says that it is a place of constructive service or spiritual service. It's a place of spiritual service. Turn to me in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And he says, "Then he showed me a river, the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." And so, from paradise lost, we have paradise regained, where the tree of life is restored. As we said before, the heaven is a place of supreme comfort. All the memories will be healed, and all the conflict and hurts of earth will pass away. And verse 3, "And there will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bond servants will serve Him. And they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads." God told Moses, "No man can see my face and live." And so when our body is, Jesus said that we're going to have a body like His. In 1 John chapter 3, that we will be like Him. Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 says that He will transform this physical body into a body like Jesus. Now, what kind of body did Jesus have? Well, it was a glorified or transfigured body. When Jesus rose from the dead, they could recognize that it was Him, but at the same time, they couldn't quite, they weren't sure that it was Him. Because it was different, but it was the same. And that's all I know to say about it. Okay? But the Bible says that Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, He had a glorified body. And He said, the Bible says that our bodies are going to be transformed. So those that die now have a disembodied spirit awaiting the resurrection. So with this body, besides worship and being comforted, what's going to happen? The Bible says He's going to give us something to do. Service. Now when we think about what is heaven like, when it talks about that heaven is this city four square, when we think about in the city four square, the dimensions are about 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles cube. That's the city, but it says there are these gates that like these giant pearls that open up. And where do they open up to? See, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, is the capital of Jerusalem. That just continues and goes on and on. And in this place, what will we be doing? Well, the Bible says that we will be serving Him. He's going to have things prepared for us to do. Well, like what? Well, I've just told you everything I know. The Bible just says that we're going to have things to do. And I trust God that it's going to be really good. I mean, it's going to be really good. It's going to be something where there are no losers in eternity. It says that they shall reign forever and ever, which means that we will not feel any failure. We will not feel any frustration. You know, a lot of times we do things and things just don't turn out the way we would like for them to turn out. The Bible says that they will reign forever and ever. And the Bible, this service is a victorious service. If you'll turn with me now to Luke chapter 21, where I think that this says that there are degrees of reward or degrees of responsibility, however you want to state that. Luke chapter 19. And this is a parable of the last judge, of the judgment that we're going to be judged on the faithfulness of service to Christ. And in verse 12 of Luke 19, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. So this is the idea of Jesus at one time is going to return and then judge his servants, which would be us. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, which is a measure of money worth 100 drachmas. Which I know that doesn't mean a lot, but that's the same thing as a denarius, which is a day's wage. He said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens, we'll skip on down. And he, in verse 15, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that his slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your men has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be, and this is the idea of the reward on judgment, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. So there was a great reward for a great service. And the second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. So they were given the same, but they were different in the amount that they gained. So the first one gained 10 more, the second one gained 5. In verse 19, and he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. So to me, this seems there is a difference in reward based on difference in service. Some I may disagree with that, say that it's all the same, but based on another passage where Jesus talked about the parable of the day laborers, but this seems to be saying that even though it's based on God's grace, that what we do here matters in eternity. And now I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 3, where it talks about in this service will be a victorious service of responsibility and constructive action in Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is talking to the church about their reward. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 24, when he talks to the faithful ones in Thyatira, when they were infected with Jezebel and this false prophetess and immorality, He says, verse 25, nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes, he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. And that's fellowship with Christ himself, the morning star. But he says you're going to have authority. So it's like if you imagine how exciting or great it would be to be in charge of, to be the ruler of a nation. You think, man, that would be a lot to do, and it would be very interesting. That is a picture he uses to say, this service that you're going to have is this victorious service that is going to be the most fulfilling and the most rewarding service that you can possibly imagine. So there's constructive spiritual service that's going to go on in eternity. And so, and with this service, there is a rule. There is a rule with Christ. Jesus says here, while we're in Revelation chapter, if you'll turn to chapter 3, it says that we will rule with Christ. We will rule with Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And in Revelation 22 and verse 5 says that we will reign forever and ever. So you're going to feel like, and you're going to be an everlasting victor. You know, serving God, you're not a loser. In the eyes of the world, people may say, you know, to believe in all that religious stuff is a bunch of myths and fairy tales, and you're wasting your time. A fellow that was once the governor of Minnesota, Jesse Ventura, he said, religion is for weak-minded people. And Donald Trump said that Christians are losers. And the Bible says that's just wrong. That we are really the smart people who are smart know that in the end, who's going to win? When the dust is clear, well, God's going to win. And you can be on the winning side. And that we are the everlasting victor. So as a Christian, you may feel like you may deny yourself things that you may like to do in this world because it would be wrong or it wouldn't glorify God. And other people may put you down to try to make you feel bad because of your commitment to Christ. But the Bible assures us what's so great about heaven, that God will vindicate us, that God would say, these are, my people are right. And all of you people in the world, you are wrong. And we'll have that thrill and that affirmation where the Lord will own us and he will crown us. Enter into the joy of your master and we will rule forever and ever. So in heaven there is no failure or there futility. It's everlasting victory. And finally, last point, what's so great about heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? What are we going to be doing in heaven? Heaven is a place of fellowship with the most wonderful people in the world. The most wonderful spiritual beings, the redeemed of all the ages. And we can read that when Paul said he wanted to depart and be with Christ. And we can read here in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and he himself will be his God. And God says that I make all things new. And verse 22 of chapter 21, it says, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God is illuminate, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. That is the very best of earth that we can imagine will be represented in heaven. And in the daytime, for there is no night there. There is no darkness. There's nothing scary about heaven. Its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So for all eternity, we get to have fellowship, loving interaction with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the angels, and the redeemed of all the ages. The Bible says that Elijah is there and Moses is there and Abraham is there. Lazarus is there. And so you imagine being with these different redeemed people and how wonderful it would be. And the Bible doesn't tell us, well, can we talk to them about what happened on earth and that kind of thing? Well, God might allow that. He may not. But you think about how interesting it would be to ask Moses, what did you feel like when you walked through the Red Sea on dry land? Or Noah, what was it like, you know, building the ark for several years where everybody, you know, mocked you and made fun of you? Or Abraham, what did it feel like, you know, when you was going to offer Isaac up on the altar? Or the Apostle Paul, you know, what did it feel like being shipwrecked? And just talk about all their thrilling adventures for Christ, all these thrilling spiritual stories, all the redeemed of all the ages, the very best people. Are there. You know, when you're in the presence of people who are your friends or people you admire or look up to, they make you feel like a better person. They bring out your very best. And so there'd be no negative conflict, but only the very best of this loving relationship. What did the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do from all eternity? Is they loved one another. The Bible says that God is love. That's active goodwill to meet the needs of another. And when Paul says that, now there's faith, hope, and love, these three, but now abides love. Love abides when faith is sight and hope is realized. Love will continue forever. It is a place where God will cradle us in His loving arms. And we will be with all the redeemed and circle the throne of God and offer eternal hallelujahs to the God who loved us and to the Christ who loved us and saved us. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's going to be really good. And if you miss heaven, you have missed everything. This world is a place of preparation for the next world. What we do in this world matters for all eternity. A record is being kept. And a reward is being readied. And what is your decision? Wouldn't it be terrible that on the final judgment, if Jesus came tonight, that we all stood before God and your name was not in the Lamb's Book of Life and you don't have a reservation and the Lord says, depart from me, you accursed? Wouldn't that be awful? Your decision hangs the outcome of eternity. Everlasting joy or everlasting punishment. Jesus said, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is no hurt that heaven cannot heal. All of heaven is waiting for you.